Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Not chapter 19, chapter 9. There we go. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And then I have a couple other verses that I'd like to read. And let's go back to the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy, there you go. I remember when I was first a Christian, I couldn't pronounce this. You know, you look at some of these Old Testament things, you go, it's like a biology class. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. "And if it happens that he says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you should take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant, you will do likewise." And then we have a long portion here to read. John chapter 21, last chapter of the book of John. And it says this: "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going to go with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it out because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter this time was grieved because he had said it for the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And then one more verse. One more verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Lord, we ask you to open your word to us and speak to it, to us from it. And we entrust ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Lord, you have something to say, and we ask that you'd be able to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to the Old Testament for the first time. Now, in talking, you know, I know that I've been a little different about going about denying yourself. I haven't given you a how-to list on this is how you do it and stuff, but just looking at it and saying, you know, we deny ourselves not because we have to, but because sometimes we see there's a greater purpose at hand. And that greater purpose is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then also, it's not do's and don'ts that are written out for us, but like Paul, we find out that who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We find out that the life of Christ in us is what disciples us and leads us into denying ourselves. And today, I want to look at it in a different way. The beginning of discipleship is to deny yourself. Okay? Daily. Deny yourself daily and follow him. The end of our discipleship is that we become like our master. Because even the Lord Jesus said, it's enough for a disciple to be like his master. And the Lord even said this, I came to serve, not to be served. And so to be like his master, we find out the end of discipleship is our being conformed to the image of Christ. Is also in that image, we become servants of the Most High God. And that is the end. That's why we've been saved. I believe there was a brother from North Carolina when I asked, you know, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of man? Why did God make man? He said to serve God. And that is, you know, when you come down to it, you know, we're to be that man like Christ, and Christ came to serve. In the same way, we have been saved, that we might serve the living God in newness of life. That's what it's all about. So in concluding my time, I would like to talk about the deep work of the cross. And I don't want to talk about the deep work of the cross as in the cross that we're doing. But I want to talk about the deep work of the cross that Christ bore for us. Because his work on the cross is what makes us able to carry the little cross we have in comparison to the cross he bore for us. And I want to look at three things to show us this deep work. And it is. It's a deep work. It cuts beneath the surface. And one of the reasons we're able to play the game, we're able to play the Christian game, is because we always look to the surface. If my surface is okay, you know, then I'm okay. But even as Victor shared about the law, it's not the surface. It's not that I don't commit adultery. But on the inside, it's the idea that if I'm lusting, I've committed adultery in my heart. It's a deep thing. And the work of Christ on the cross is a deep thing. It's not a little paper cut to us. It's an incision that goes in and does surgery. It's a deep cut. To get through the bone, through the facade, through the hard parts of us, and get down to the part where it's tender. And when you touch, you feel it. A lot of us, we come to conferences and we hear ministries and stuff like that, and we're like, remember, what was it, Tuesday, when it rained really, really hard? It's like when you guys were in your groups the first day, raining really hard. I was watching because I couldn't get back to my dorm because it was raining so hard. There are all these geese, all these Canadian geese, okay? And you know how you can tell a Canadian goose, right? They say, what do they say? Honk, eh? Yeah. Yeah. So, but they're standing out in the rain. Like, it's a deluge. And they're just, hey, is it raining? I don't know. It's just like water off my back. I didn't. And it was just like that. And you know, some of us, we have a hardness. We've been Christianized. We know what to do. You know, we come to conferences, we go to meetings, we have a quiet time, but we've been Christianized. And it builds up that oil like that's on the feathers of a geese. And so things can't get in. They just roll off. They touch us, but they roll off. But if we really see the work of the cross, that the cross of Jesus, and we really have the Lord reveal to us what that is for us, it'll get below the surface and get to the part where it's fleshy. And when you touch it, it's sensitive. Like sometimes, you know, when you get a really deep cut and you touch it in there, it hurts. It's sensitive. And you know, I will tell you this. At the beginning, the cross does hurt. I mean, even the cross of the Lord, because we find out who we are. We see who we are. And that hurts. But the wonderful thing is, even though it hurts, it's redemptive. And that's why the Lord has went to the cross, to redeem us. So I want to look at three things today that show us that deep work of the cross. And first of all, we want to look at a bondservant. And second of all, we want to look at Peter's last trip back to the boat. And then we want to look at Jesus' prophetic word, which is the last two verses to Peter. He had a prophetic word to Peter, the last two verses that we read in chapter 21 of John. And then after each little section, I want to share a hymn. And I think the hymn sums up the response to what each visit, what each vision of the cross in each situation means to us. It's a response from us. And so that's what I'd like to do. Now, I want to look at a verse in Malachi, and I want to take it a little bit out of context, okay? Because this verse actually, when it's spoken, is a complaint, okay? In Malachi chapter 1, the Lord says, you know, I have loved you. And they respond, how have you loved us? In what way have you loved us? Okay? And it's kind of saying, you know, well, you show me. But I don't want to look at it in that way. That's why I'm saying taking out of context. I just want to take those words there. And the question is, that we want to look at is, Lord, please show me how you've loved me. You know, and it's not just that you went to the cross for me. You know, there's things that lead up to those things and to our realization of what the Lord did on the cross for us that show us that he loved us. And so in looking at these things then, the Lord is going to answer. Because when you ask the Lord things, he answers you, even if it's sometimes no. But he will answer you. Or if it's wait, you're not ready for it. You know, like the disciples in the upper room on the Passover before the Lord died and went to the cross. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready for them. I have to wait till you're ready. And a lot of times he waits till we're ready, till we have to go through some experience that makes us ready. You know, we go through some problem. We go through a change in our life. And all of a sudden, now we're ready. Now the Lord can speak to you. I remember one of my daughters. You know, you have a thing about watch the way you dress. One of my daughters, who really is quite fashionable, was always complaining, why can't I wear this? Because we'd be getting ready to go to the meeting, and why can't I wear this? And you say, well, you know, some guys might look at that, and that's their problem. And because, you know, that's the way the flesh is, right? It's not my problem, it's their problem. And so when she really when the Lord really touched her when she was at college, I remember her calling me up and goes, and yeah, Dad, you know, I just really feel like I ought to watch the way I dress because, you know, other people might see this. I've been telling her that for years. But she wasn't ready, you know? And so, you know, it took something to happen until she was ready. And then she heard it. And it was wonderful. It wasn't like my breath was wasted or anything like that. The thing is, You know? She heard. And that's what counts. So when we look at a bondservant, you know, a bondservant says, you know, I love my master and I don't want to go away from him. Okay, but you know, it's not that he loves his master, it's something that must have made him love his master. Okay, that's the whole key to this thing. Why would someone say, I want to serve you forever? I want to be a slave. No rights, no pay, forever. You know, what would make him do that? Something must have happened. Because this is in Deuteronomy and it's also in Exodus. And what happened with Hebrews, Israelites, is when they got, sometimes when they went broke, they sold themselves into slavery. And generally, in the law, it says you can have a slave for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you got to let him free. And so here you have a person who's probably served the Lord served his master for 6 years. And at the end of those 6 years, what would make him say, hey, I want to keep being a slave? You know, that's not natural. And so we want to think of that. And I want to bring up this, okay? The ear of the bondservant will never be pierced unless the heart of the bondservant is touched in some deep way. This isn't a facade. When you're going to say, I want my ear nailed to that wall and I want to serve you forever, that's not a light thing. You know, it's not saying, how many want to be bondservants? Oh, we want to be bondservants. Well, yeah, because we're doing a religious exercise, right? But when it comes down to it, and it says, you have no rights in that, and all of a sudden you go, well, let me rethink this. So what happened to this bondservant, you know? Well, something different. You know, in John chapter 13, Jesus took his disciples, and he washed their feet. There you go. Some nice feet. You know, I'll tell you, feet can be some of the awfulest things in the world, okay? And you know, because back then they wore sandals, and so, you know, you might see feet like this. But us, we wear Nikes and stuff like that, and we wear those little footy socks, you know, that don't go up all the way over the ankle like socks are supposed to. it's hard to go into some Chinese homes or even some Korean homes because the thing is, you take your shoes off. Well, my feet sweat, you know, and it's always kind of embarrassing. You know, you go, oh, gosh, we got to take my shoes off. You know, and you leave them at the front door and you're wondering about it. And so it's a tough thing. And here Jesus doesn't wash their heads. He doesn't wash their hands. He takes their feet. Now, why their feet? You know, when I think of your feet, now, some feet are ugly. That's why we cover them up with shoes and stuff like that. But the thing is, in this world, that's where you walk. That's where they picked up all the gradu that's on those feet right there. But another thing about that is the feet, the bottom of the feet is some of the most sensitive part of your body. Have you ever got hit on the bottom of your feet between the heel and place underneath your big toe? What's that called? The ball. There you go. You ever got hit there? You know, one of the tortures in East Germany for people that were in prison in the 1950s and 60s was they would put a guy upside down and they'd take off his shoes and they'd take a nice rod and they'd beat the bottom of his feet there until they were bloodied. And then they'd throw water on him, wake him up, and then continue. So these are very, very sensitive parts of our feet. And the thing is, here you have Peter. And Peter's the first one the Lord comes to. And what does Peter say? You'll never wash my feet. And that's who we are. We don't want anybody to clean us up. We can clean ourselves up. We don't want to be touched in the most sensitive place. We don't want someone to see how dirty our feet are. That's a private matter. But the Lord says, I have to wash your feet. Because if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, he's saying that's our natural man. Our feet are our natural man. And our idea about the natural man being clean, we don't want it clean. We'll clean it ourselves. We can do it ourselves. And the Lord says, no, I have to do it. I have to touch you there. I have to wash you there. And it had to be, in one way, very humbling to Peter to let the Lord do that. And then he did it, all of them, and he even washed the feet of Judas, who betrayed him. And so this whole thing is, you have to be touched deeply, you know? You have to be touched in the part that's the most sensitive before you can even respond. Because any response that's not out of that deepness, now, don't please, I know what you're going to do. You go, well, gee whiz, this response doesn't count. No. The deeper the response, the more long-lasting things are. You understand? When it doesn't matter much to you, there's not much of a response. And those things sometimes are hidden, just like my daughter being about how you dressed. Those things are hidden until a time can come up where they can be touched and they can be responded to. And the Lord is wonderful about being persistent, saying, okay, can I wash your feet now? And so here we have it, the Lord wants to love you. And so when we look at this guy's house, his master's house, and we look at, say, for example, us, the house of God, how has God loved us? We think about it. And first, I chose the bondservant because he's the guy who's already been there. He's been there for a long time. And we can compare him even to the older brother in the prodigal son. But in looking at this, you know, we see how the Lord has loved us. Well, let me take that guy. You know, the prodigal son's older brother, you know, he was in the house the same as the younger brother, right? But he never saw the goodness of the master. He never saw the goodness of his father. You know, his thing was, you know, how come you haven't done anything for me? You know, I've been working all this time. I've been working. And again, this is the idea that I am working. Well, it's not to be you working. Look at what you have. Look at what I've given you. And so what has the Lord given us in his house? For some of us, we know the Lord's love for us because he's put a hedge around us that's kept us from all sorts of evil things. You know, we were talking in our dorm room, Dana and John Smith and I, and we were talking about the times we grew up. Dana graduated high school in 62. I graduated in 71. And John graduated with Methuselah, I think. John, I think, graduated in 69. And just the difference between the ages we grew up in and the things that we're facing us. Danny was saying, you know, we didn't have the problems that you guys have. It was a much simpler time. You know, it was, you know, we didn't worry about drugs. We didn't worry about stuff like that. And then my time, it was, you know, there was drugs. There was the free love movement and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, the Lord hedges us. He puts a hedge about it. I remember one of the things like, drugs was, everybody on the basketball team, and they were smoking and they were doing hallucinogenics and stuff like that. And I remember my two brothers, they were both, we called them heads at those times. I mean, you know, they did drugs. And I didn't do drugs. And you know why I didn't do drugs? Because my older brother, we were at a Jimi Hendrix concert one, and they were passing. People were passing the stuff along, and I, okay, I'll take some of this. And my brother just feels a hand on my shoulder. He pulls me closer, and he goes, if you do that, I am going to beat the living daylights out of you. Now, the reason why he was looking at me, because I had a basketball career, and he didn't want me to mess up. But that was a hedge. How many of us have had hedges. Maybe in the house we grew up in, you know, we're saved from a lot of stuff. Just having, parents there, or maybe having loving grandparents. You know, if our parents aren't there, we have loving grandparents who know the Lord and help us out. We're hedged about in so many ways, you know. Can you look back? Can you look at yourself now and see how you've been hedged, how the Lord's put a hedge around you so that you haven't fallen into sin, so that you haven't had to go be brought back from the boat again? You know, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord has put a hedge around some of us in wonderful ways. Another way that we've been blessed in his house is we've been given other brothers and sisters to run the race with. Like-minded, have that same heart for the Lord, and we run with them. And again, I'm sorry that I'm using examples from my own life, but I think when you use examples of your own life, you know, we use examples some from the Bible and go, oh yeah, that's just the Bible. Okay, but I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know what that meant. And it went off, and it was about 3 or 4 years before I really found out, oh, I'm a Christian, that's what this means. And the Lord, I was going to a hippie church that met in the park, in Covina Park. And I met my two brothers and I, and my two brothers had gotten saved. And then I met three other guys, Lou Police, Jerry Lineber, and Ed Lee. And we were all just going, you know, we were just fresh. Some of us had rededicated our lives. Some of us had just been born again. And it was like, we want to serve the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. And all, that was so wonderful, because all of a sudden we're all together and we want to do something. And we were led into a Bible study that was taught by Lou Police's dad. And that opened up such a wonderful thing to us, the richness of the Word that we had never done before, because we didn't study. We read our Bibles, but it was always preached to us. Now we're studying the Word, and that just opened up everything to us. It was a wonderful thing. And we had these guys to go. We encouraged one another. One would pick one up when one was down. One would admonish one. One would do all these wonderful things. It was the Lord. It was wonderful. And then we have older brothers and sisters. Okay? And you know something? I'm going to tell you something. That's a way a lot of you guys look at older brothers and sisters, isn't it? You look at them and they're no fun. Probably, you see that guy, see the lady there? She's probably going, they weren't calling the right songs. That's pronounced Isaiah, not Isaiah. Okay, and you have this idea that, you know, that these older saints, you know, that they're judging you all the time. Oh, brothers and sisters, I had a couple of older saints, a couple of ladies especially, that really got me on the right road. I mean, you know, I didn't know what to do with myself, and I'd quit college after I'd finished my basketball eligibility, and I was like 4 classes short of my degree, and so I was just floundering around. I was a gardener for a while. I was a carpenter for a while. That didn't pan out, so I did some. And these ladies, wonderful ladies, every time I would see them, they go, This is the way June Police would sound. Well, Jim, you know you only have 4 classes left. Don't you think you should just finish it? Just think of all the doors it'll open for you. You know? How can you resist that? You know, she didn't go, you're being stupid, Jim, just go and do it. But it was so intreatable. And so I finished. And then Judy Stover, the other one, she goes, you know, now that you got your degree, why don't you think about teaching? And I became a teacher. But it was older saints that were the encouragers, that sometimes were the comforters when things weren't going right, that were the teachers when we didn't know what was going on. They were the admonishers when we got off track. But the thing about this is, you know, when the bondservant says, I love my master and I love his house, I don't want to leave, then the master can say, okay, I want you to stay. And he takes you out and he puts that hole in your ear. Now, it's because we've tasted this. Not learned about it. We've tasted it. I tasted these things. The goodness of being with other brothers of the same desires. These older saints that really encouraged me. The hedge about me. I've experienced all of those. And I know some of you guys have also. But I experienced to the part of saying where it came, you know, I want to stay here. And here's the hymn that I think is the response to this. This is, I think, by Francis Havergal. I love my master. I will not go out free. For he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. And in the weariest moments, he gives the truest rest. My master shed his lifeblood, my vassal life to win, and save me from the bondage of tyrant self and sin. He chose me for his service and gave me power to choose that blessed, perfect freedom, which I shall never lose. I would not half my service. His only it must be. His only who so loved me and gave himself for me. Rejoicing and adoring, henceforth my song shall be, I love my master, I will not go out free. Now, you know, when you look at this song, you notice it a lot. Why is this person saying, I love my master? It's because all the things they realize the master has done for them. You know, what man would want to be a bondservant to a master that was overbearing and cruel? None of us would. But here we've seen the love of God, tasted the love of God, and it's won us. And it's that love that draws us to the place of saying, I want to serve you forever. I don't want to leave this. So that's one. Now, secondly, we have this idea of Peter going fishing. And you know, this is the third time that Peter goes back to his boat. After in John chapter 1, Peter comes, and that's when the Lord calls him Peter. You're Cephas. You're Simon, and now your name's Cephas. And then next time we pick him up is he's out in the boat, and Jesus calls him. So I guess he went back to the boat the first time, huh? And so we find him in Matthew, I think it's chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1. They're back in the boat, and he calls them, and they go. And then in Luke chapter 5, we find him back on the boat again. And we have the Lord coming back, and now Peter comes to the place of saying, you know, I'm a sinful man, you need to depart from me. And the Lord just says, don't fear, just come and follow me. And then he follows him, and he goes all the way, and then the Lord goes to the cross after Peter denies him, and Peter, or the Lord's raised from the dead, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared first to Cephas because he restored him. You know, he denied him three times. Isn't that so gracious that he didn't wait for Peter to come to him, that he went out to Peter and said, you know, I knew you. I knew you were going to do that. I told you. But I love you, Peter. And I'm here to let you know I forgive you. I had to do this. And now we have Peter again. The Lord is going to raise from the dead. He's going, what do I do? I don't know what to do. You know, it's just like some of us. We get saved, and then we don't know what to do, and we go fishing. I know. I told you, when I first got saved, and I was 17, and I had that sense that the Lord had really flooded me with joy. And I went and I told my friend, Phil Kalp, who lived a couple miles away. I just went in with my car, went right away and said, Phil, guess what? He goes, what? He goes, I'm saved. He goes, you're saved? I go, yeah, I'm saved. He goes, yeah, what's that mean? I go, I don't know. But I'm saved, you know. And then for the next couple of years, I just went back to my boat. Because I didn't know. I didn't know what this meant. I think Peter was, what do I do now? The Lord's going, what do I do? And so he went back to his boat. And for some of us, going back to our boat, it just means that we want to get on with our life, and it could be the way we want it. Because when the Lord talks to Peter in this situation, he comes and he says, first of all, he says, Catch anything? It's a great opening, isn't it? You go off to be, you know, you just want to do your own thing and stuff like that. And then you find out you get dried like the prodigal son, you know, you're eating the husks of the pigs and stuff like that. And the Lord goes, catch anything? You know, very innocent way. He's asking you the question. He really is. That's a deep question. He comes to you and said, do you have any food? And he says, no, I don't. It's like I've wasted my time. And so then he comes in. You know, he doesn't say, well, you shouldn't have gone out there. He didn't. He said, matter of fact, he said, cast the net on the other side. And he got this big hand. Then he says, come on and eat. And he prepares them a meal. He prepares the meal for them. And then he just says to Peter, you know, do you love me first? His first question is, do you love me more than these? What does he mean? Well, some people say that he meant the other disciples or his friends or his other relationships. He said, you know, do you love me more than these relationships? Maybe these relationships were the things that took you away. Do you love me more than these? Or maybe he was talking about his nets and his boat. You know, maybe he said, do you love me more? Because, you know, you think about this. I love basketball. I loved it. You know, I wanted the basketball more than anything else. I did. I wouldn't have girlfriends so I could play basketball. You know, you think about that. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? Hey, this girl really likes you. That's okay. I'm at the gym. If she wants to see me, she can get me between games. If we lose, if we dominate, she can't see me. You know, but something like that. You know, there's something. His business, his vocation, maybe. You know, his schooling. You know, what is your equipment? What is the thing that draws you away? Or maybe it's both of them. I like to do these things, and I like to do them with these people. And if that's not good enough, that's too bad, because that's what I want to do. And so the Lord just asked him, do you love me more than these? And that's a deep question, you know. It's not something that we just go, oh, of course I love you more than these, you know. It's a deep question. You have to ponder it. And even Peter himself, after the three times he asked him, that last one was, what was it? Oh, Lord, you know everything. That's the first thing. You know. You know, I can give an answer from the facade. I can be at a conference or I can be at a meeting and people ask this, oh, yes, and I can answer, yes, I love it, and stuff like that. But, you know, this is a deeper thing. Will the Lord get you alone? He took him away from the other disciples. He said, he took Peter aside and he's talking to him. He says, oh, Lord, you know. But he didn't say, you know, and left it there. He said, you know that I love you. Because deep down in his heart, he had already been touched by the Lord. And we might not be able to see the love we have. And I'm going to tell you another thing. You know, don't measure your commitment to the Lord by how much you love him. Because your love is always going to be lacking for him. You know, your love is never going to be enough for him. But that doesn't matter to him. Because he takes you from where you are. He says, you know, do you love me? And then he says, when he gets that response, you love him. Then he goes, I've got something for you to do. He puts him back on course again. And so Peter becomes like our prodigal. Notice the one who is weeping. We can't see the prodigal, but we can see the father there, right? He's the one weeping, but the other one's weeping too. And when we think about this, you know, how has the Lord loved me? He comes back and he gets you from wherever you're at. You know, you think of, remember in Genesis, you have Joseph and his brothers. And you remember that his brothers threw him in a pit and they were going to kill him, and then they sold him off, right? And then the rest of that time, you know, those brothers knew. You know, they went and they lied to their father. They kill a goat and they put the blood on his coat and they go, hey, Dad, you recognize the coat? And we found it. You know, oh my gosh, it's my son. And then, you know, for about, Joseph was in Egypt. He was 17 when he went down. He was 30 before he came. It's something like 22 years before they came back to Egypt and saw him as king. All right, 22 years. They were away for 22 years. And you know, when you're away, you get convicted and stuff like that. I wonder how much guilt they had about these things. We know they had some because when they came back the first time after 22 years, they go, "Oh man, it's because we did that to Joseph." So it was still hanging on with them for 22 years, you know. And the whole thing is what brought them back to Joseph? Well, the Lord used circumstances, didn't he? He brought a famine. And it wasn't, you know, a famine is something where there's no food. You die from a famine. And it wasn't just a famine that was for a couple months. It was for 7 years. He let them. He said, you know, I'm just going to dry it up. I'm just going to dry it. I'm going to let it dry. I'm going to let those things run their natural course until they come. And then Jacob even said this, you know, as things begin to decrease around us and we're not getting the same, we're getting the law of diminishing returns. You know, we like something a lot and then pretty soon we have to do it more before we get the same kind of buzz from it. And so, as things start to decrease, joy starts to decrease in our being away and friends start to leave us, things like that. Jacob comes to the point of saying, Joseph is gone. Simeon's gone, because remember he held Simeon captive. And then finally he goes, and now they're going to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. But really, those things that were against them brought them back to Joseph. And then Joseph revealed himself to them, and they were brought into his place and forgiven completely. Forgiven completely. I mean, and just like us, those brothers, they had a hard time believing that because they were there for a while, you know, in Joseph in the land of Goshen waiting. And then after Jacob died, you know, they come back and said, you know, our father said you need to forgive us. Like, and remember how Joseph wept and said, I've already forgiven you. Don't you realize that God meant it for good? And the thing is, when we go through famines, God means these things for good to draw us back. To draw us back to himself. And then just another example. I told you I was eating with Sam from Vancouver and David from here. And David's brother Samuel, I think. And Sam asked me, he goes, well, how did you know that you were supposed to, about your calling? And, you know, I don't have a recollection of being called to speak or anything like that, but I do have a recollection when I went on this basketball tour. I remember I told you the first day that I didn't have the amen to that. It's just that I love basketball. I wanted to do that, and the idea was, oh, gee whiz, if I can get famous as a basketball player, just think how wonderfully the Lord can use me. You know, just think of if I was LeBron James, you know, how wonderfully the Lord could use me. What a witness I would have, you know. And so I went my own way. And I had to find out that, you know, I had gone my own way. And when I did, I was just sick to myself. I remember I was in New Zealand. There were no other Christians, really, that were really walking with the Lord. There were a couple of nominal guys, but I was alone. And I was in New Zealand, which is like almost to Hong Kong. And I remember... I'm sitting on a bench, 10 o'clock at night, and it's summer down there, so the sun's still up. I'm sitting on the bench, and no one's on the street. I'm just alone. And I just started to weep, saying, God, I'm so sorry that I'm in this place. It's terrible. I'm so far away. And then I had that experience in that airplane. You can't get any closer to me. And while I was there, you know, it was like, do you love me? The kind of thing, experience. I was writing a letter to my sister. On an airplane, we were going from New Zealand to Australia. And then I'm writing to my sister, I just have a real sense that the Lord's saying, you're mine now. You know you're mine. This life isn't for you. You got to put it down. When you get back home, you know you have to put it down. And I remember writing to my sister, I can't be the way I was anymore. I can't do these things anymore. My life is going to be totally different. And that's when I really noticed that was the Lord saying, you know, do you love me? And they had to say, Lord, you know I do. And he said, then you're mine. And I'll take you from there. And that's the wonderful thing about going. You might go to the boat, you know, but he's waiting for that response. He'll come out and he'll wait on the seashore for you. And he'll ask that question, catch anything? And you'll be honest. You'll be honest with him. And he'll draw it out of you. But the whole thing is, it renews the whole call. Renews the whole call of follow me. Because you remember at the very end of this little section we read, he says, follow me. And the hymn that I have for this one is by, I think it's George Matheson. And it's a very famous hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. In other words, you know, by giving my life back, my life, the life that I had taken away from the Lord, my life will be richer and fuller. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrow ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. In other words, that my light be restored to the light that it was meant to have. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. And that's the cross of self-denial. I lay in dust life's glory dead. From the ground there blossoms red. Life, life that shall endless be. And then finally, this idea, the prophetic word. You know, Peter, in looking at verses 18 and 19, let me get to that again, okay. John, here we go. In verses 18 and 19 it says, most assuredly, this is the Lord speaking to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying of what death he would glorify God. You know, this is prophetic because here you had Peter, who was the one who denied, the one who went back to the boat. You know what the Lord is really saying to you? You're going to come through. That's what he's saying to him. Because he's saying, you know, the type of death, Peter's going to be crucified. I mean, literally, he's going to be crucified. And the Lord is saying to them, you know, I see it. I know it. I'm telling you right now, you're going to get all the way through. And that's a prophetic word. It's a wonderful word because you can say, well, I know myself and I can't see it happening. And the Lord's saying, you know, you don't worry about it. I know it. I know it. I'm telling you, you're going to get all the way through. Just follow me. Just follow me and you'll get all the way through. And so when you think about that, you know, it talks about the type of death he's going to do. But the thing is, we don't know what lies ahead of us. You know, we look at ourselves from our history and go, gee whiz, I don't see it being very good. If I'm a failure in the past and I'm a failure now, I guess I'm going to be a failure in the future too. And we have that kind of idea. And so I know this is a bad way to put it, but, you know, I wanted to use this as an example here. You know, it talks about what kind of death he is going to go, and I have a picture of a wedding. It's terrible, isn't it? But the whole thing is this. You know, here they're starting their new life, but they really don't know what's ahead of them, do they? Okay? But should they be afraid? Should they fear what's coming on them? Well, this is what I think. You know, when you get married, the minister or the justice of the peace says to the groom first. Notice who's first? The groom. And he says to the groom, will you take so-and-so to be your lawful wedded wife? And then he said, for better or for worse, will you take them, whether they pan out to be good or bad? Will you still take them? Okay. If they turn out to be rich, wealthy, or poor, will you still take them? Yes. What if they turn out to be a sickly person in the end? They're healthy right now, but they're going to have some kind of disease. Or will you take them also in health? Yes, I will. Now, you know something? That is a wonderful thing for that woman to hear. Because now she has a covering. You know, that's the whole thing. That vow becomes a covering to this woman. And whatever because what this man is saying, whatever happens, I still love you, and you're still mine. And I want to read this one verse from Isaiah, or four verses from Isaiah, in chapter 43. And this speaks of, you know, we don't know the future, but someone does. And in Isaiah chapter 43, I'm sorry, and starting with verse 1, says this. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. In other words, I know you through and through. And this is what I have to say to you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass, not if you pass, when you pass through the waters, the tough times, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. They will not overcome you. And when you walk through the fire, not if, when you walk through those fires of trial, you shall not be burned. You're going to go through the fire. But just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They went into the fire, right? Were they burned? No. Nor the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Serbia in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. So when we think of, you know, I don't know if I can make it, I don't know what's ahead, I can't say it. The thing is this, the Lord's already said to you this. I'll take you for better or worse. I'll take you for richer or poor. I'll take you in sickness or in health. You're mine. You're mine now. I've paid the price for you, and I will not give you up. You might have your problems. You might have your fallings. You might have your shortcomings. But I have nothing like that. And I am nothing like the man after Adam. My love's eternal. My love never grows cold. And I love you with an everlasting love. And the song that I have with this, I think it's Lucy Bennett. I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Oh, joy beyond expression. Oh, sweet response to voice of love divine. Faith's joyous yes to the assuring whisper, fear not, I have redeemed me, thee, thou art mine. I am the Lord's. It is the glad confession wherewith the bride recalls the happy day when love's I will accepted him forever, the Lord's, to love, to honor, and obey. I am the Lord's, yet teach me all it means. We don't know everything that's happened. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to be. But teach me what it means to love you, Lord. All that it involves of love and loyalty, of holy service and absolute surrender and unreserved obedience unto thee. We don't have this stuff in us, but as we walk with him and we are discipled to that life in us, we will find what it means to love him. We'll find what loyalty to him means, what service, what unreserved obedience is. I am the Lord's, yes, body, soul, and spirit. Like he's given his whole self to us. Remember the seamless garment? We give our whole self to him. Seamless garment. Not just my religious life. My whole life. Everything. My leisure time. My school time. My relationship time with others. All of that. I give my whole self to you. My body, everything. My thoughts, everything. Oh, seal them, irrecoverably thine, as thou, beloved, in thy grace and fullness forever and forevermore art mine. Now, I have one other thing I'd just like to bring up, and that's this, in closing. Before Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13, John said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, you know, I just think that means this. He has a purpose for us, and he's going to love us all the way to fulfill that purpose, all the way to the end. He's not going to drop us off and say, well, you've gone far enough. You get out here. I'm going on because you're not coming with me. He's going to take us all the way to the end. Just like Peter, I see it. I see it in the end. You're going to make it through. And that's the whole thing. You know, we look at ourselves, and that's not where you get faith from. You don't get faith from looking at yourself. You get faith from looking at Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. So when you see him loving you, that's begins your faith that he's trustworthy. And in the end, when it says, when we see him, we will be like him. He will have finished his whole work. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day when we get into glory? And all of a sudden, we're like him completely. I mean, even our bodies aren't the body of death that has the sin nature in us. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And this is his plan for us. But it's his love for us that initiates a response. Our love for him doesn't initiate a response from him, because our love for him is just a fleshly love. But it's his love for us that brings a response. He loves us first. That's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. The end, we're the finished product. He's the author and finisher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that we've been brought into the love of God by Jesus Christ. We had no idea that God loved us, that you loved us at all, until we met Jesus Christ. When they told us that he would take away our sins, who could do that? You must love us a lot. And you must love us very much to have given us the biggest treasure that you have, your son Jesus. Not just on the cross, Lord, but you put him in us. And you've also, Lord, are drawing us to him and conforming him, conforming his life in us. Lord, we confess that our love is not what it should be. We can say we can't help it, but that's true. It's just not what it should be. But we come anyway. Lord, we come just like, say, when you say, do you love me? We say, Lord, you know everything. You know. And as small as it is, especially as some of us, we think it's so small. Lord, thank you that it's a beginning, and it's enough to begin with for you. How gracious you are. How wonderful you are. Lord, help us to see that you are lowly and full of grace and mercy, and that you will take us as we are. You'll take us from this point. Just like Peter, when he got back in the boat again, he took him from this point and said, okay, I'm here. We're here at this point. Now come with me from here. Lord, if we've been away, we want to start right now on the road back. We want to come with you. If we've been with you all the time and haven't left, Lord, keep us in the place where we never leave you. And Lord, we want to thank you that you see the future. And Lord, we pray that you'll say to us, I see the future and you'll make it through because I'll take you there. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you're able to do that. You are able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. We praise you in Jesus' name.